Okay, good evening, Saints. Thank you, Gary. I've had some trouble with my mic and stuff, and I tried to buy a new one. And it's funny, I couldn't find a single one. I went to three places. So, hopefully this one will work fine. Okay? And tonight, I hope this lesson doesn't sound convoluted. I would probably do better at, teaching the mastering the golf tonight, in spite of the fact of being a terrible golfer, but anyway, I'll kind of let you in on that. We're here in Flagstaff, and when I say we, I've got part of my family up here. We just got blasted pretty good by about an hour or more of rain and some hail, and which is welcome after spending a couple of weeks down in the valley in the 114-115 range. So it's beautiful up here, and I'm going to be up here this week. Some of you know that I've been running a series on the book of Daniel, and I can say this about the book of Daniel. There's a part of me that says I wish I wouldn't have started this, because I'm trying to get into it deep and fully understand it. I guess after 38 years of teaching, and I would say probably out of that 38 years, 95% or more were definitely in the prison epistles. And after taking the word, so to speak, of other teachers, I now am looking at things and questioning some things in my mind, and it's pretty difficult. And if you read Daniel, you'll see that he had the last seven chapters of which we're in, and he had five visions in those last six chapters, and very difficult to understand. But he had I'm going to use the word anxiety over the things that he saw and that were revealed to him, and then those things were sealed up, and a lot of it were opened up during the Acts period in the book of Revelation. And I think I've had some anxiety, not in the same sense that he had, but in definitely trying to understand it, and to let go of it from the standpoint of if you don't understand it, it's not intended to be, perhaps. But anyway, that's not what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your word, and we ask that you be honored and tonight, and that we remember you and how awesome you are and how worthy you are of our attention, our praise, and that we should remember that our walk is important to you, as well as ourselves and for others who are around us. And we ask that you would lead us into things that are necessary for that walk, to walk worthy. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So when I said I'm not going to speak on Daniel, I am going to have some references there, perhaps. But I'm sitting in my bedroom here in Flagstaff, and on the wall I've got a kind of a whiteboard. It's a roll-out vinyl backing or whatever whiteboard that I rolled out and stuck on the wall. And I began building a chart. And on that chart, it's dealing with the book of Daniel. And it led me to a lot of other thoughts. And I'm kind of thinking back last week when Mike spoke, and he was candid about some of the concerns he has about his at some times. And I feel the same way. There's so many times that I feel so unworthy, or I feel selfish. And I mean, when you stop and really think about the calling that we have and how awesome it is, and it's easy for me to, any time that I'm not thinking on those things, it's easy for me to say, look at myself as probably faithless, or at least weakened in faith in certain areas. because you really, when you do concentrate on what we have in Christ, what He's done, what His finished work, what we have in Christ as members of the church, which is His body, then you can only be awed, and you should have that in your mind continuously. But unfortunately, we're distracted by a lot of things in the world, just surviving in our everyday life, and so we don't necessarily have that opportunity to feel that way at all times. But those things have crossed my mind as I've studied these things, and I realize how ignorant I am, even more so, of the Scriptures. But tonight, if you would, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This is not our lesson, but it's associated with our lesson. What I've noticed here in the book, what I've noticed in my lessons on Daniel was the fact that most of you know that in the book of Daniel, it's the first time we read in the Scriptures in the Koine Greek, the Septuagint portion of the Scriptures, the mysterion, or mystery, or secret. And one thing that's notable is that usually when you read the word mystery in Scripture, it's associated with principalities and powers in some way. Usually and often it's probably in a negative way. And when we read Ephesians chapter 3, we'll look at the first 12 verses. We find the same thing, that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known by the church to principalities and powers. And it's right in the heart of this portion of Scripture that speaks of two mysteries, two secrets. And when we look at Daniel, you're going to see the same thing, particularly in those last six chapters and those visions he had. There was a lot of resistance from principalities and powers in those things being, those visions being brought to him. And we'll, if you're following us in the book of Daniel, you'll see that when we get to those chapters. And the first secret that was revealed by Daniel occurs in chapter 2 to Nebuchadnezzar when he interpreted a dream of Nebuchadnezzar's. And the last part of that dream speaks of a future day, and it speaks of a time when principalities and powers will be prevalent in those days, and there will be great warfare associated with it. And so it shouldn't be a secret or a surprise to us when we read about any mystery in Scripture that it is associated with principalities and powers in some way. And so my studies in Daniel has opened my eyes, I believe, in an area of understanding Ephesians more, perhaps, and this particular scripture in verse 10. But let's read the first 12 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, whereof I was made a minister according to the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery which was hidden from the ages, which has been hidden from the ages in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Well, there's an awful lot we could talk about right here, and I'm chomping at the bit to do so, but that's not part of our lesson tonight. But we do see something that was given distinctly to the Apostle Paul, uniquely or individually to the Apostle Paul. None of the other apostles, none of the 12 apostles were given what Paul was given here, and it was a great secret that separates this teaching from all the things we read of during the Acts period. And it behooves us to understand what happened during the Acts period was associated with the nation of Israel and is associated with prophecy. And a majority of the Bible, almost 95% of these scriptures, are associated with a hope and a calling that was given to the nation of Israel. And that the Acts period was just the continuation and the potential fulfillment of prophecy concerning Israel and concerning their Messiah. And their hope during that period of time was to look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ right then and there during that period of time. And because the nation, as a complete nation, did not receive him, they were set aside, and Paul was given this great secret, this great truth that is explained in verse 6, and nowhere else in scriptures do we read this, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Totally different from what Gentiles knew and participated in during the Acts period. This was a great truth that was revealed and speaks of a new man, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So I think most of us are aware of that, and and our hope and our calling is based on those thoughts. And Paul was given this. He was made a minister of this dispensation of the grace of God. He knew grace during the Acts period, and he was given the gospel of the grace of God. But it was not until after the Acts period that he was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And this is the first time we read of that stewardship that was given him. But what is interesting in what we read here is that the intent of what we just read is that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So whatever we understand that to be, we have to at least recognize the fact that the church, which is his body, is a unique assembly of believers that God has called out for a unique purpose. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, the age purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, for the specific reason, or the specific intention, that principalities can be made known, the manifold wisdom of God. And that in itself is beyond my mind, how that the Lord can take someone like myself and make that part of making known his wisdom. And I think it's actually a lot of that wisdom is made known in spite of me or in spite of us. And the grace of God is seen even in a greater sense by principalities and powers. But I believe it goes far beyond that, what he's speaking of here. But with that in mind, as I mentioned, the secrets mentioned in Scripture, or mysteries mentioned in Scriptures, are generally associated with principalities and powers. So the first time the word mystery was used was when the nation of Israel, I'm not going to say they were set aside, but the nation of Israel were the times of the Gentiles began when Daniel first revealed the secret and interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And we read in Romans and we read in Luke about the times and the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. And we are not living in the times of the Gentiles, but we are living in a time when the result of the times of the Gentiles are associated with what we are. But that specifically was something that was associated with Israel in that particular age and that particular calling. But But what we read in Daniel concerning principalities and powers becomes very interesting when we begin to look at those last visions of his. And those visions given to Daniel, those last six chapters, speak primarily of the latter times. It speaks of some, there are some prophecies concerning what was happening right then or about to happen right then, and they occurred during, from that time on up through the time of Christ. You'll notice that during the Lord's ministry, that the Lord quoted only once, I believe it was, that he quotes from Daniel. And Paul himself, I believe, quotes once from Daniel. I think the Lord quoted more than once. But you'll notice that he didn't go back and explain, at least we don't have it in Scripture, he didn't explain the different kingdoms would be associated with the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and that would come into fulfillment in past history. So the Lord and Paul and any of the apostles could have, and I believe they knew, specifically what Daniel had spoken about in chapter 2 in that vision that spoke of a head of gold which was associated with Babylon. That was past history. He spoke of the breast of silver which was associated with Media Persia. That was past history. He spoke of the belly and the thighs of brass, which was Greece, and of course Alexander. That was something that was past. And then presently, they lived under Roman rule during that period of time that he was living. He lived during that time, but we see that the presence of Rome right there during the time of Christ and during the very events. In fact, the Romans, including Pilate, including Herod, they were all used by God in the fulfillment of prophecy concerning Christ. So those issues concerning principalities and powers. We will see those issues concerning principalities and powers in those last few chapters of Daniel. And those latter times, when we get to the book of Revelation, we begin to understand it a little bit more as the seals the words that were sealed given to Daniel some of those seals have been opened in the book of Revelation, and we begin to understand a little bit clearer those things. But you will see, particularly in the book of Revelation, things concerning principalities and power and Satan and warfare. And you might scratch your head and say, well, why is it that we live in a day when the greatest truth of all time has been revealed concerning Christ, concerning His fullness, concerning the grace of God? Why would God go backwards in the future and deal with Israel again and deal with a lot of things we read of in prophecy? And I believe that the manifold wisdom of God being revealed to principalities and powers is necessary in this day in preparation for principalities and powers in the next age that is to come. The next thing is on the timeline, which concerns Israel and the great day of the Lord, and concerns the millennium and those things. And it shows us that the Lord is not complete in His purposes with a couple of things. Those times will reflect things that mankind has not been able to deal with in the past. Man has not had the opportunity to deal with. For the last 6,000 years, if we date back to Adam as 6,000 years, I'm not talking about man-like creatures. I'm talking about Adam, who was made in the image of God. If we go back in 6,000 years, from that time, from the day that Adam sinned and left the garden, there was an association with Satan and evil. And from that day until now, we all have been part of that issue. But there is a period of time when man will not have to deal with Satan, when Satan will be chained for 1,000 years. And that is a period of time that has to be dealt with in God's purposes. And I believe it's more about proving something to men and mankind, more about proving something to principal powers than it is to God, because I think God understands those things. But those are necessary in His purposes, and over time will be fulfilled. And I believe that that's only part of it. That the other part of it is that God has not finished and dealt with the issue of Satan and those who follow him, and how he will deal with them in judgment. So those things are yet to come, and I believe by getting a glimpse of some of the things we read in the Old Testament prophets and what we deal with Israel, what we see in dealing with Israel, still are pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, that help us hopefully better understand some of the things we read over here in Ephesians. So I don't want to point away from our hope and calling. I want to always emphasize that. That is foremost in our ministry. It is foremost in our, it should be in our walk and our thoughts. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable to us. And there are many things we can learn from those Old Testament Scriptures that will, I believe, support, confirm, increase our understanding on some of the things and purposes of God. And that's left up to any individual who has that desire to read and study those things. So we want to always focus and thank the Lord for that work that He has accomplished, and hopefully not take our attention away from those things. So that is part of the things I'm going to do tonight. Probably are going to probably be in an ad-lib manner, because when I put my thoughts together, I kept running into things that I guess made me think this lesson may not be, attached, that's not the word I'm looking for, but it may not sound like all these things are coherent and go together, cohesive here, but if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. As I was looking at some of these thoughts, it's Matthew chapter 13 that we read of a series of mysteries concerning the kingdom. And once again, as I said before, the mysteries are associated with principalities. They will be associated with principalities and power in a future time. But I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 11, because Matthew 13, if you look at the book of Matthew as a whole, you'll see that Matthew 11 and 12 were significant. It was a significant time in the Lord's life that something changed, and how He began to deal with Israel, with those Jews who lived at that time, in a very different manner. Up until that time, He had gone throughout most of Israel, had done great miracles. John the Baptist had gone before Him and had preached and awed the people. And there were so many people that I would say were probably confused, and they wondered about what was going on. Just if you think about it, it's been almost 400 years since there was any prophecy written. And now this comes on the scene, and it's exactly what they were looking for, yet they couldn't see it right in front of their face. And I would say that this generation that the Lord came to probably was the most fortunate generation to ever live. I look at us, not necessarily our generation, but those who are members of the church, which is body, is probably the most fortunate in a certain sense, because we know so many things, and we see the fullness of Christ in a whole different way. But that generation had God manifest in the flesh right there in their presence. They had such an opportunity to understand who the Father was, to understand God, and it was right there in their grip. So if you would, turn with me to chapter 11, and we'll work our way to chapter 13 kind of quickly and look at a few things. And I began to see a parallel between this and some things I found in the book of Daniel. So it's interesting how all of Scripture ties in with each other, and the Lord opens our eyes and our understanding to certain things. And and we have to be appreciative of that. Verse 1 in chapter 11 of Matthew. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison, John the Baptist that is, in the prison, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, when you read this, you might say, wow, what's wrong with John? What happened to his faith? Well, stop and think about this. Here, John had been preaching now for whatever period of time it was. Was it a couple of years? When he began to teach, there were many people inspired by him. They were awed by him because of some of the things they said, and they saw something totally different. And they wondered, and they began to question things, and they began to see that things may be, the prophecy may be being fulfilled. And then the Lord comes on the scene, and they saw some things associated with John introducing him and declaring him, I believe as we read in the first chapter of John, in a sense that they had never seen before. And once again, they were, I don't want to necessarily say they were puzzled by it, but they certainly, many of them, when they saw Christ, remember what Nathaniel said, and some of those who first saw him, and they immediately thought of him as somebody special, and they were looking for some special prophet, and they, certainly in their mind, they would think this. And so John had gone a couple of years here preaching, and many people began to follow him, and finally he's thrown into jail. And in his mind, he begins to question things. What's going on here? Everything seemed to be going pretty good here. I mean, he did have a lot of resistance where he went, but at the same time, many people were following him, and he had many disciples, those who followed him. And here he was put into prison, and his life was threatened, and now he's beginning to question some things. So I think we can't judge him for these things. And here was the Lord's answer. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. These aren't things that I've just told you about. These are things that you have seen and heard about. You've seen with your own eyes. What were those things? The blind and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So, not only had these disciples of John seen that, but read these first 10 chapters of Matthew and see where the Lord had gone, and you begin to understand what these people saw. And you'll see it in the other gospels also. But those were the key things. Blind receive their sight, lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So what is significant about that? If they knew their scriptures, they should know that this was the time that the Messiah would return, that their Messiah would be on earth. And if these things were happening, then they should stop and acknowledge it. Let's go back and look in the book of Isaiah in particular at a few places and just confirm that. Isaiah chapter 29. Bear with me for a moment. Okay, Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. Now, I won't read the whole context here, but if you go back and read the context, you'll see that he speaks that Isaiah is prophesying of a future day. Verse 18, And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that what they should have been looking forward to? Isn't that what every generation that lived, who looked for their King and Messiah, would certainly have at least some of that in their mind to understand was something to look forward to? Turn over to chapter 35. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Now you will remember when the Lord healed somebody, it was a done deal. I think when I was probably a teenager, I don't know if I've told this story before, I'm not know if I'm proud to tell this story, but my brother and I were were taken by my uncle to a Pentecostal service. First time we'd ever seen anything like this in our life. And my uncle had a friend, I believe it was a neighbor friend, who had invited him several times. Well, he enjoyed music, and so if you want to hear music and you want to hear it in a rock and roll style, you go to a Pentecostal church. And so he did that for a while. He took us one night. So we sit in the front row, and all of a sudden, we'd never seen anything like this in our life, and they begin to carry on, and there was a period of time when they were supposedly speaking in tongues, and they were people were coming up to be healed or something in this service, and I hate to say this, but my brother and I just burst out laughing. We almost fell on the floor with laughter because of what we saw, and it was, of course, it embarrassed my uncle. But my point is, when the Lord healed somebody, it was the real thing. You knew it. And if you've seen any of the services and whatever that supposedly is associated with that today, you'll never see that. But I'll tell you one thing you'll never see in these services is that a dead person is brought up from the dead, as the Lord did. And anyway, let's move forward. So those were things that Isaiah, that's some of Isaiah's prophecy. Turn to chapter 42. And forgive me for telling that story. Chapter 42, verse 1 to 7. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment and the truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in dark in the prison house. One more passage in Isaiah, chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And you remember these words spoken, and I believe Ronnie mentioned this in the last lesson on Sunday, and these words I believe were mentioned in Luke, and a lesson in right division, and where the Lord stopped. If you have a companion Bible, you'll see that the bold stops at the word Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, are in non-bold letters. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed their flock, and aliens shall be their plowmen and their vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And in this case, the scripture speaks of what the nation themselves would do. This speaks of a future time, and speaks of a time after that great and terrible day of the Lord, when those things, and that something would happen here. Verse 6, "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves." Now, what was significant about that? And how does that have anything to do with what we just read in Matthew chapter 11? So what was important, what we read there in Matthew 11, first of all, was that the Lord was showing them that these things were prophesied and that they were being fulfilled. And so that was necessary. Why? Because Israel, who are sign people, they look for a sign, they needed to see that, to know that this was the real thing, that the Lord was there in their midst. The second thing was, what does this scripture say here? That they would be the priests of the Lord. Well, what was the very promise to Moses when he was given the Old Covenant, what we call the Old Covenant? That Israel would be a kingdom of priests, a priestly kingdom. Well, so what? What Leviticus tell us about priests? Turn back, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 21. This is very important. It's very important when you get to the day of Pentecost, because so many people associate the day of Pentecost with the church, which is his body. But this was a promise that was given to Israel, and here was the qualifications of a priest. Bear with me as I get through some of these pages. It's embarrassing when you're opening a Bible and the pages are stuck together because you haven't been there. And that's how long it's been since I've been in the book of Leviticus, apparently. So Leviticus chapter 21, I'm going to read, let's start in verse 16. So here's some of the, if I got the right passage, 21, verse 16. Here's the requirements for the priests. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God." Okay, a priest can't have any blemish. "For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken footed or broken handed, or a crookback, or a dwarf, or hath had blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go into the veil, nor come nigh to the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them." And Moses told it unto Aaron and his sons and unto all the children of Israel. So what was the second thing that was being accomplished there in Matthew chapter 11 with the Lord? And what was going to be accomplished at Pentecost and from then on? And that was that Israel was in preparation of becoming a kingdom of priests. And to be a kingdom of priests, they needed to be whole. They could have no blemish. And the Lord was making them whole. They were receiving their sight. The lame was walking. The blind was receiving the sight. The lepers were cleansed. The deaf were being heard, or were hearing. The dead were being raised up. All of these things were associated with the preparation for the nation of Israel. So when you get to Pentecost, and you see that there's no Gentiles there, and that the message goes out only to Israel, and you follow particularly those first several chapters of Acts, when there were several healings and so forth by Peter and the others, they were just doing what the scriptures promised, and that was they were making this nation and preparing this nation for their duty that they were going to have to deal with. Okay, let's go back to Matthew. If we read on down, if we pass on down to verse 20 in Matthew chapter 11, we read, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." The Lord had been through all of these cities, and they had seen great miracles. And it's interesting how, is the word fickle proper to use? I mean, how fickle these people were. They were there because they were mystified by the things he'd done, and it didn't sink into them what was happening. And the truth that he gave them, when we read about his Sermon on the Mount, and what he talked about the law there, and how the law was being fulfilled and amplified, those teachings were not sinking in. They were mystified by the healings and these other things, and as a result, they were not repenting, and they were not making themselves prepared for that. So what does he say? Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if thy mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So this is just what building up to when we get to chapter 13. And chapter 13 is when the Lord begins to speak in parables to the people. And this was a change, and this was a significant time in the period of the Lord's ministry. And unfortunately, I believe most of the teaching today about parables and about things that are associated with the Lord's teaching are put out as though these things are not secrets. The Lord intentionally spoke in parables because only for the people who understood and who believed and who trusted in him. And for those people who didn't have the right heart, they would never understand these parables. And so that's probably the case it is today, this being when many times parables are taught, the real lesson is overlooked. And those real lessons were generally directed at Pharisees and Sadducees and those who were unbelievers, and they never understood and got the message. Well, we know about, but one thing I think is important here in Matthew 13, and I'm trying to associate this with the fact that mysteries and principalities and powers have something in common. Secrets and the secrets of God and principalities and powers have something in common. The first parable that he speaks of here in the first few verses have to do with the sower. And I'll just real quickly read some things here. Verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, Matthew 13:3, saying, behold, the sower went out forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you're going to understand this, you better listen, and you better believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is there in your presence. And we won't go through these. The Lord interprets these briefly in the following verses, but if we had time, we would go through the period of John the Baptist, the period of the Lord's ministry, and during the Acts period, and we would see, and we could find many examples of each of these cases. And we'd find a few that we find under the fourth group that fell into good ground and brought up. But once again, remember that these things someday will be repeated when the great and terrible day of the Lord are, and there will be these groups again. But is that last group that we are going to associate with overcomers. Now, if we read on through, if the Lord explains to the disciples why he spoke to them in parables, and he said, verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Well, because of time, I'm going to pass over some of these scriptures. He goes on and I'm going to skip through verses 14 and 15, which are very important, by the way, because this is used three times in the scriptures And the third time it's used is very important for us to understand. All three times it was used and directed at Israel. And it had to do with their unbelief and their ignorance and their not listening to the scriptures. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see and your ears they hear, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Even the prophets who spoke about many of these things that are associated with the mysteries of the kingdom, they understood something. Daniel was a good example, was one who knew something about it, but the Lord did not reveal everything to them. They were the ones who really looked forward to this day, but they weren't privy to those things. But there will be a day when these scriptures will unfold to those who will be overcomers. Well, so the Lord goes on to interpret briefly what those each of those mean and who those seeds are and the grounds represent and so forth. And there's a timeline associated with it. And once again, it's associated with John the Baptist and the Lord and the Acts period and a future time. And so keep that in mind, because that's important in understanding this. As well as the book of Daniel teaches, it's the same concept of how the scriptures unfold there. But one more, and by the way, when you're reading the book, the 13th chapter of Matthew, I don't know if you remember the story of Mr. Welch, and I believe this is in his autobiography. Early in his ministry, when he began writing the Berean Expositor, I believe it was early in his ministry, he said he sat down one day to write an article on the seven parables of Matthew 13. So he wrote across the top of his page the seven parables of Matthew 13. And he started thinking about it. He says, now wait a minute, I want to look at this with fresh eyes. I don't want to be influenced by what I've heard from others. He says, let's go back and read Matthew 13 again and make sure there's seven parables there. And he read through, and all of a sudden he realized there were eight parables in the book of Matthew 13. And I believe it's appendix 143 or 145 in the Companion Bible. You will find an appendix written by Mr. Welch. And you might think about that, what's the big deal, what's significant about that, seven parables, eight seraphs. Look at that appendix sometime and look at the structure and the divine intervention of God, what he did with the book of Matthew, with this issue here in Matthew 13. It is important to understand that there were eight parables there. And I thank Ronnie for calling out on Sunday attention to the fact that, yeah, there are eight signs in the book of John. And it is important to understand the book of John. It is important to understand that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. That's what the book of John is about. And I think many people are like these, and I don't want to judge people, but I think there are many people living today who will never see those things, just as these people were given parables because they wouldn't understand and they didn't have eyes to see. And so, finally, let's look at one more parable here. My time is running out. And that's in verse 24. So this is the second one of the eight parables. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow till the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Real quickly, here is a parable, and don't read into this parable what we read in the first parable concerning the sowers. The seed and the sowing and those things are not the same. And many people interpret the first parable of the sowers based on what they read in the second parable here. It's a totally different parable. In fact, it's unique to Matthew's writings. The first parable of the sower is we find in Luke and Mark's writings, and they're very similar. But Matthew speaks of this. There's a reason for that, and there's something significant about that. Ask me afterwards, and I'll tell you, but we don't have time. But when you go and you look at the interpretation here, I believe it begins in verse 36, he interprets it that the tares have to do with the evil one, and he brings it out as associated with Satan. So there is something in this series of parables that it was important to the nation of Israel, and it had to do with principalities and powers. So the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that we read of in Matthew is associated with some secrets that are associated with principalities and powers. So when you go back to the book of Daniel and you begin to read and try to understand these visions, you will see there's the same common thread there. And it's important to put all of these things in your mind, because many people associate tares with people and so forth, and people who are going to die and be burned in hell and so forth, and we need to look and see that there's something that's really associated with Daniel chapter 2. The very vision the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had reveals to us some of those who are of iron and clay, and how that they don't mix, and it's very similar to what we have here, and it speaks of a future day, and it speaks of the great and terrible day of the Lord. So forgive me for taking as long as I did, and I don't know if that was incohesive in the things that I said, but my hope was that we would see an association with the importance of the mysteries that we find in the Scriptures and with principalities and power, but more so the great purpose of God in His overall plan and will in what is going to happen in this earth. And we're not going to stand in the way. There's not a single person who's going to stand in the way and prevent God from accomplishing what He needs to accomplish. And we're probably not even going to be to know a drop in a bucket of what those purposes are. But it's fortunate that we have some understanding concerning this great mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul concerning the church of the body of Christ, which is His body, and the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the awesomeness we read in those Scriptures and the hope and calling we have there. And it should make us get on our knees and think about the fact that we are witnesses to principalities and powers, as well as the rest of the world, and that's important to the Lord. For no other reason, we need to understand that's important to the Lord and His purposes. And if we're going to be part of those purposes, we should be willingly, very willingly, to put those things first in our mind. So you might go back and read this parable of the sower, and put yourself back in the day that the Lord was there and think about where do you fit in these, where do you fit in those things. I think we have similar conditions today in that we are, there's many things that distract us from the Lord and from our walk and our calling and our hope. And we are probably like those people. And I hope we don't get in our mind that, yeah, we're somebody special, and we're not like the rest of the world, and we don't ever do anything like that. Every time I read those scriptures, I remember a few times I've heard people say, after they've heard somebody speak, they'd say, oh, if only so-and-so could have heard that lesson. And every time I hear a lesson, I think, pardon me for getting selfish here, but that thing's about me. I better not be thinking myself, because some of the things I heard have to do with me, not somebody else. That's somebody else's business to have to deal with those things. But there's one time in life that it's good to be selfish, and that's when it comes to hearing things that we need to hear, and we need to make adjustments in our own life. And so, if that's the case, then it's a good thing to be selfish. If we listen to those things, and we're not worried about somebody else and judging somebody else, but we think about ourselves and what we need to be doing with that. Let's close in a word of prayer, and I apologize for going over a little bit here. Heavenly Father, grateful to you so much for your word, for the love of Christ, for your love for us, for what we have in Christ, and this hope and calling we have. Help us and remind us continually of how important it is and how important our walk is to the world and to principalities and powers, but especially to you and what pleasure you derive from a good walk. Thank you for each one here, from the encouragement we have amongst ourselves for what we have in Christ and how he works in our lives. We think of the many prayers that and the requests that are necessary that you know of. We ask that your will, O Father, your will be done, and we recognize what that will is, and we're willing to accept what that is and why that's important in our life to be thankful for what you allow and what you bring. But we look forward especially for the answer to those unanswered prayers or these unmentioned prayers or things that we do need to bring to your attention. We look forward to your working out the way, your purposes through each of the things that come into our lives and are concerns to us. These things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.